I've entitled our lesson today, Children of Light. You know, when you love someone, you find out what that person cares about, and you care about it too. If we are to be children of light and show our love for Jesus, we need to find out what He cares about and make that our priority also. Jesus' earthly ministry was about building God's kingdom. And He was very practical. He lived in a real world with real people, and He used real life illustrations to teach what God expects from us. He wants us to be His children. For example, Jesus knew that a person's attitude toward their possessions is a reliable gauge of their spiritual condition. He said in Matthew 6:19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Now, is Jesus saying there that those who live as children of light don't have savings account, don't invest or put money aside? Is He saying don't store up anything here? No, that's not what He's saying at all. I mean, consider what the Scripture says in Proverbs 6 and verse 6. "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in the summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man?" You see, God expects us to provide for ourselves. But He says, the point is, where are we put our treasures? It's who we are storing them up for. Do not store up for yourselves treasures. And don't worry about them always being on earth. Jesus is concerned that we don't find ourselves getting our lives messed up by worrying about getting stuff here, instead of working for the glory of God and its eternal reward. The question we need to consider is, who gets the benefit of the stuff we have? Then Jesus continues in verse 20. And He says, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, Jesus says the problem here on earth is moth and rust. Moths were real problems for them at that time. They didn't have any mothballs for storage protection. You'd buy a woolen garment and the moths would have a field day. It really had no long-term value, and that's Jesus' point. What we do has to have long-term value. And He also points out that a person's heart is going to follow their treasure. If Jesus is the real agenda of our heart, if we're invested in Him, then we'll have no problem doing what He asks, because that's where our treasure is. If we want our treasure to be in the right place, we need to focus our hearts in the right place. And Jesus expects obedience. When He prayed for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, He was expressing His priority to do God's will. And that should be our priority too. You see, God didn't give suggestions or options. His word gives us commands. He is the one who's in charge. Obedience takes faith. You have to believe that He has your best interests in mind when He tells you to do something. Sure, like a parent with a child. How many times has a parent heard a child say, "Why? Why do I have to do that? I don't understand." Well, there are some things we just don't understand either. But God has our best interest, and He tells us this is the way you need to do it in order to have the right outcome, to get the right result. Jesus knew that. And so He said in John 6, verse 38, "I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me." That was Jesus' priority. Do God's will. And in John 8:29, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases Him." You see, that needs to be our goal, is to always do what pleases God. That's the way for us to get close to Him, through obedience, doing His will. And another thing, God expects His children to make proper use of their blessings. We're given all kinds of things to enjoy. But what do we put our hope in? Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, and he says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." You see, How can you tell where a person's hope is based? How can you tell what's most important to them? Just by listening to what they spend their time talking about? Is it what they want, what they need, what they demand, what they want to do? Or is it what God wants and what His glory demands? Are we self-oriented or are we kingdom-oriented? Jesus illustrates this by talking about the eye. He says in Matthew 6:22, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" You see, our eye is what allows us to take things in. What are we focused on? What are we looking at? Because that's what's going to get into our mind. If we're focused on good things, our life will be guided by good things. If we're focused on all the craziness going on around us, our life is going to end up being crazy, just like the world around us. How great is that darkness around us? A man was taking a shower when he dropped the soap. He tried to find the towel, but ran into the door facing and stubbed his toe. When he bent down to rub his toe, he hit his head on the soap dish and fell backwards, landing on the soap that had fallen on the floor. When your eyes go, everything gets messed up. When your spiritual eyesight is not on the kingdom, your whole life gets messed up and you don't see things properly. We need to focus on what God wants us to do and wants us to see from His perspective. You see, as children of light, Jesus expects us to make correct choices. You can also tell what's important to a person by what consumes their time. Is it TV? Is it internet? Is it sports, job, social media? Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You could substitute anything else in there for money. You cannot serve God and anything else. The word master here, "No one can serve two masters." The word master literally means slave owner. What or who controls us? You know, people say, "Nobody controls me." Oh, really? Well, what is it that you just can't live without? What's the most important thing to you? That's what controls you, because that's what's the most important. You see, we all have a master. The choice is, who's our master going to be? Or what is our master going to be? In Malachi, we find God telling the Israelites that their priorities were all messed up. They weren't following His commands. They'd become tired of doing things God's way, and they'd lost their connection. And so in Malachi 1 verse 6, God says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where's the honor due me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due me?" says the Lord Almighty. "It is you, O priests, who have shown contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying the Lord's table is contemptible." You see, one thing they were doing was, "Oh, we got to do this again. We got to make that sacrifice again. I get so tired of doing that. It's just wears me out. It's contemptible." He said, that's one thing they're doing. And then he goes on and he says, "When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled and diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you?" says the Lord Almighty. Another thing they would do, "Well, we got to offer a sacrifice. Let's find something. Oh, there's that animal that has a problem. I'm not going to use that. Let's sacrifice that one." God always asked for the best. He always demanded the perfect one. And the people had gotten so tired of doing things God's way, they just said, "Well, we got to give him something. Let's give him something we don't want." Then they would turn around and say, "Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands will he accept you," says the Lord Almighty. "Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you," says the Lord Almighty, "and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name is great among the nations. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun, and every place incense and pure offerings will be brought in my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it's defiled, and of its food, it's contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured or crippled animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? You see, people can get tired of doing things God's way. And so they say, well, I want the blessings. I want to get to heaven. So I'm going to do something, but I'll just do it the way I think it ought to be done. I'll just do the minimum. I'll just slide by instead of doing what God said. A lot like the farmer who had two prize-winning calves, went to the county fair, and he won two first place with his calves. And he was amazed. And he was so excited, he told his wife, I'm going to give one to the Lord and keep one for us. I know they're gifts for him. A few weeks later, he came in from the barn all dejected. When his wife asked him what happened, what was wrong, he said, the Lord's calf's died. I mean, when it comes to choices, whose calf dies? The scriptures tell us that kingdom investments appreciate, while earthly investments depreciate. Great success on earth doesn't give peace of mind. A big home on earth doesn't make a happy family. Having great wealth doesn't help us sleep at night. But God's child has great promises. We're told in Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. You got something you need? God will provide it. You having trouble understanding what he wants you to do? He will help you figure it out. Do you need wisdom to know what to do in a certain situation? Ask God for help. He's promised he'll be with us. Yet in spite of all of these promises, many of us are still worriers. Jesus told those who would follow him, Matthew 6, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus says, if we were to put it into our language, cut it out. Quit worrying. Stop being anxious. You see, it doesn't carry much weight to tell Jesus, you're my first love, and then act like you don't trust him. Trusting Christ involves a risk. Jesus knew people were worried about making a commitment to God, so he told them about the everyday concerns that they had, food and clothing. You see, if a child has to worry about whether their parent's going to feed or clothe them, then they're not much of a parent. Jesus tells them to trust the Father because he loves them. Don't worry about having enough to eat. Instead, be thankful you're able to chew. After all, what's easier for God to do? To wake you up or to give you food to eat? Well, you know, we just take waking up for granted. But even that is a gift from God. There's no guarantee that we will wake up. And don't worry about clothing. Instead, be thankful you have the strength to lift your arm and put on what you have. It's priorities again. God demands a priority change. So he goes on, and he says in Matthew 6:26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you that even Solomon in all of his splendor was not dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You see, God's going to take care of us. Jesus points out, look at the birds. Robins go out hunting for worms. They never worry about, are we going to run out of worms? God provides what they need. And notice, it's your Heavenly Father who feeds them. God is our Heavenly Father, and yet He's worried about the birds. If He's worried about the birds, don't you think He's going to be concerned about us and what we need? Worrying is like kids wondering if their parent will feed them after they feed the dog. If you feed the dog, won't you also feed the kids? And notice how God supplies what's needed. The birds have to go out and find the worms. God just doesn't hand them a plate of worms. They have to go out and find them. Flowers just come up, beautifully clothed. Sometimes God leads us by providing us where the income is and expecting us to work and earn it. Other times He provides for us in unexpected ways. Either way, God is providing for us. And listen to 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Give Him the things that are worrying you and leave it there. Don't take it back. If somebody comes to you and asks you to do something and you say, I'll take care of it. And then a little later they come back and ask you about the same thing. You say, I already said, I'll take care of it. They're showing a lack of trust. That's what Jesus is saying when He says, oh, you of little faith. I told you I'd take care of it. Don't you trust me? But yet we worry, we doubt and fear, we don't understand. God has said, I'll take care of it. We worry about all kinds of things. And God looked down and says, oh, you of little faith. Have you ever thought, how'd we get this far? In the same way, God's going to keep on taking care of us. Just how He brought us this far. You see, worrying is like shoveling smoke. Or rocking in a rocking chair. You got a lot of activity, but you get nowhere. Jesus said in Matthew 6:32, for the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. That phrase, run after, literally means break their neck for. The pagans break their neck to get those things. Jesus says, don't act like them. Pagans try to do it all by themselves because they don't have a Heavenly Father to supply their needs. They don't know the Father and that He will take care of them. Jesus chastened the disciples on several examples for their lack of faith. In Mark 4, verse 35, Jesus tells His disciples, let's go to the other side of the lake. And they get in a boat, and there are several boats there, and a squall comes up, and the waves break over the boat, and it's nearly swamped. Jesus is in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Jesus fell asleep in the middle of a storm. He must have been pretty tired. But He's sleeping in the boat. The disciples woke Him and said to Him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to the disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey Him. You see, people often don't understand when you don't worry with them. They don't understand how you can sleep when there's storms going on around you. But you have a Father who controls the universe, who says, put me first and I'll take care of everything else. Understanding that can give us the peace that people around us just don't understand, don't comprehend. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I mean, how can we worry about tomorrow when we can't even control what happens today? We need to learn to live one day at a time. When tomorrow comes, God will be there to give us what we need. His grace is inexhaustible. How can you not love a Savior who cares for you like that? If we put what He's called us to do as first priority, He said, I'll take care of the rest. The question is there any place in your life where Christ is not the focus? And if so, what are you going to do about it? Have you obeyed a simple plan of salvation? John 8:24, Jesus said, I told you, you'd die in your sins. If you don't believe I'm the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. We must believe Jesus is God's Son. He said in Luke 13, verse 3, unless you repent, you too will all perish. We must repent of those sins. Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. We must believe in Jesus. We must repent of our sins. We must confess that we believe in Him. And we must be baptized, immersed in water to have our sins washed away. Acts 2, verse 37. Peter's preaching on Pentecost. He tells them they just killed Jesus. And the people say, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, all the Lord our God will call. You see, when we believe in Jesus, repent of our sins, confess our faith, and are baptized, our sins are taken away. But he doesn't leave us to just figure it out on our own after that. He gives us his Holy Spirit. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He helps us understand his word. He helps us apply his word. We still have to read it. We still have to study it. But God said, I'll be with you to help you understand it and help you use it. Those things are promised to the one who obeys. If you haven't done that, you need to take care of that this morning. But what if you have done that? Are you living as a child of light? Are you showing trust in him? Ephesians 5 verse 8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. When people look at you, do they see Jesus? Do they see someone who trusts him to take care of things? Or do they see someone trying to do it all on their own, struggling to get by, caught up in everything going on around them, just like everybody else? We need to be different. What choice will you make today? Will you live in God's light or remain in the world's darkness? We invite you to come to Christ this morning to be baptized or to have your sins washed away through his blood or for the prayers of your brothers and sisters in order to live right for him as we stand together and sing our invitation song.